This is part three. After his own heart. It's a quote from a verse of scripture. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. We know now from studying the scriptures. That's David. He appears to be the only man in scripture ever referred to as a man after God's own heart. Why? We struggle with the question. Two parts full of evidence. Why did God call David a man after his own heart? What was in David's heart that caused God to call him a man after his own heart? Does the way the scriptures present David as a man of God, quote, after his own heart, unquote, indicate to us the author expects us to know what was in David's heart? How many people today can raise their hand and say, I know for sure what was in David's heart that caused God to call him a man after God's own heart? I have no takers yet. Does anyone get the sense God expects us to know what was in David's heart from the scriptures we have shared? Have you had that nagging suspicion? Classmates, we covered part two of this evidence on January the 1st. Part one was November 20th. After part one, Pastor Don said something that stuck with me. David's calling before he was anointed by Samuel was shepherd. Shepherd. The God of Israel is the good shepherd in Jesus Christ our Lord. Both Jesus and David are shepherds in Israel. During fellowship dinner following service, that was November 20th service, I told Pastor Don, you are on to something. A dear widow at our sister church in Missouri told me the same thing. At the mouth of at least two, if not three witnesses, should my attention be grabbed. Does this mean that the God of Israel and the sweet psalmist of Israel share the heart of a shepherd? Did that sharing set up an intimacy between those two shepherds in Israel to which the Holy Spirit alone can give birth? On the heels of that thought came the remembrance of David being, quote, in a great strait. In the fuller expression, David said, quote, I am in a great strait, unquote. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 13. Turn there, would you please? And I'm encouraging, as usual, those of you whose vision is still intact, please use your own swords whenever possible. Be well rehearsed, because someone might need the comfort of the scriptures and don't exactly know where to look. Somebody can always think of what I can't think of. And I'm here in the pulpit. But it's true for all of us. There's a private Bible study and there's a fellowship Bible study. I could study every Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek word if the lesson is announced ahead of time. And somebody at that fellowship Bible study is going to make a contribution of something I never even thought of. Works every time. Does David's expression, I am, indicate that all Adam who die in Christ receive the fullness of the reward of sonship restored? This is family, isn't it? I am. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our current legal standing in heaven. We are the sons and daughters of God. How was King David so straitened? We're in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, We're looking at verse 13. May we read together in unison out of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 13. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of Adam. Quote, let me not fall into the hand of Adam. Quote, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. 1777, New England Primer. In Adam's fall into great transgression, did all Adam become the weakest and most despised creatures in all creation? Are we wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked? That's seventh letter, Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. Wretched, loss of sonship, alienated from God. Poor, fleeced annually by a fallen world of raging heathen. Hello. Blind, unable to see the realm that is now invisible to us. Miserable, consistently, insistently, and persistently hunted down in wolf country. Naked. Fallen into flesh, bone and blood, the image of the earthy, bereft of the shining garments of light. And this scripture, Revelation 3:17, says, we know it not. Do we have the right to say, sheep gives stupid a new name? Do we sing with David, the Lord is my shepherd? Back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 13. Are Adam's mercies, quote unquote, very great, like the Lord's mercies? Quote, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, unquote. Was he in a great strait, David? Had to pick one? Instead, he struck one. He made sure, don't do this one. The sheep that are David's enemies will be how lovable when they are overtaking him? How would any of us feel about members of the Beijing Biden regime overtaking us to murder our living, or worse? Do God's enemies always send our kindred upon us? Do they totally enjoy watching us annihilate each other? Hello? Look down to verse 17. We're still in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Does being the most despised make us unlovable? What is the nature of David's great strait? Is he distressed, faced with a dilemma, perplexed, stuck between a rock and a hard place, at cross purposes in his heart? Are there two equally strong purposes in his heart? Is he at cross purposes with himself? Let us read together out of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 21. That means in unison, verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people that they should be plagued. Quote, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Unquote. David chose to fall into the hand of the Lord instead of the hand of his foes, his enemies, quote unquote, the hand of Adam. Would a king that murders one of his most loyal commanders in the field in order to hide the adultery with his wife have enemies? Nobody said King David was politically stupid. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. Who were the king's enemies? David saw the woman from his rooftop, and she was very beautiful to look upon. Out of 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's read together in unison verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? As most of us know, it did not end there. Verse 4 reports David sent messengers and took her. Who was Eliam? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll be looking at verse 34. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We know from the last reading, Eliam was Bathsheba's father. Who was Eliam in David's kingdom? David's mighty men are listed in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let us read together. Well, no, let me read you this one. And I'll have you read verse 39. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm reading to you verse 34. Eliphelet, the son of Asbahi, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Was Uriah the Hittite one of David's mighty men? Scroll down to verse 39. Classmates, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, you have verse 39. Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. This is the Hall of Fame for the Israel military. These are the great men of military might in Israel's history, while David is king of the Commonwealth of Israel. This list of the mighty men of David in 2 Samuel 23 in our day is like unto a who's who. Are both Eliam, the father of Bathsheba, and Uriah the Hittite loyal soldiers in the Commonwealth of Israel's army? Did, quote, the matter of Uriah the Hittite, unquote, damage the loyalty of the host of Israel to their commander-in-chief, the king? Or at the very least, did, quote, the matter of Uriah the Hittite, unquote, damage the morale of the kingdom's defenders and cause a split between the field commanders? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Let's go there. This is important. What word was that which Nathan the prophet brought from the great I Am to David? Let us read together out of 2 Samuel chapter 12, in unison, verse number 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. How personally does God take our sins against him? Did David write, against thee and thee only have I sinned? 51st Psalm. It's personal. Oh, God. Who was Eliam's father? Did we just read in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Who was Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel, in David's kingdom? Did, quote, the matter of Uriah the Hittite, unquote, cause a root of bitterness to spring up in the kingdom? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is important. Verses 14 and 15. How far-reaching were the consequences of David's iniquities? In Hebrews chapter number 12. We're looking at verses 14 and 15. Classmates, let's do these responsively. Would you let me read verse 14, and would you please respond with verse 15? We're in Hebrews chapter 12. I read first verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. Quote, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled, unquote. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Did any root of bitterness spring up in the heart of Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel? Classmates, would you do this with me responsively? Would you read verse 12? And would you let me respond with verse 13? We are in 2 Samuel. Did I get that right? Yes. And it's chapter 15. Did I get that right? Okay. All right. You have verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. Quote, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, unquote. How effective a king was King David? He was incomplete about some things, wasn't he? And this is the golden age of the Commonwealth of Israel. The first 40 years, King David. The second 40 years, King Solomon. Look at all the problems they had. Oh, Lord. Is the last thing we need another golden age like that? There were some things to take note of. And it truly is the golden age of Israel, because everything else was so much worse compared to, well, you know, sometimes it's difficult to make comparisons. How do you compare one sin against another? Quote, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, unquote. David determined to flee Jerusalem before escape became impossible. David left 10 of his concubines to keep house. He stood at the brook Kidron, quote, and all his servants passed on beside him, verse 25. Zadok and all the Levites bearing the Ark of God set it down outside Jerusalem until all the people with David had passed out of the city. We're looking at verses 25 and 26. Classmates, let me read verse 25. Would you please respond with verse number 26? We're still in 2 Samuel 15. Verse 25. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and shew me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Is David surrendered? Would we should do so well. David instructed Zadok that he would wait in the wilderness until Zadok's word informed him. Verse 31. David and all the people ascended the Mount Olivet, their heads covered, weeping. A picture of a future event, Christ being led to that tree at Calvary. We're still in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let us read together in unison verse number 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Put a mark in 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to be returning even after we've been here. What part did Ahithophel play against the throne of David? Classmates, you have verse 20. I have verse 21. And we'll read together in unison verse 22. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 16. You read first, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Was this very event prophesied aforetime? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Who was the prophet who predicted that the Lord would give David's wives unto his neighbor, and he would lie with them? We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're looking at verses 11 and 12. Classmates, let me read 11. Would you respond with verse 12? 2 Samuel chapter 12, I read first verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Who was the prophet from the Lord who said this? Back to 2 Samuel chapter 16, this time verse 23. Back to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 16. Was it the same prophet that tricked David into condemning himself, Nathan? Why did Absalom listen to the counsel of Ahithophel? We're in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let us read together in unison verse number 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom, David's chief counselor, joined the rebellion of Absalom, David's son. Did the root of bitterness ever leave his heart? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 17. We're looking at the first two verses. 2 Samuel chapter 17. What was in Ahithophel's heart? Does David's counselor ask Absalom to equip him with a private army to scatter those loyal and to smite David? Classmates, 2 Samuel 17, let me read verse 1. Please respond with verse number 2. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Was David reluctant on three occasions to smite an anointed king of Israel? Why did Ahithophel pause to consider such a thing? What was going on in his heart? Did Ahithophel seek the element of surprise against David and all loyal to him? Did Ahithophel seek to be commander of a 12,000-man army so he could punish David in person? How deep in Ahithophel's heart did this root of bitterness go? How would we feel if Joe Biden ordered our granddaughter's husband abandoned in battle to be slain by the enemy? He's already on record as abandoning in Afghanistan. Who's next? Would we be ever vigilant to hold that skunk accountable? How are we feeling now? Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. We have to go back to the most basic part of God's law. As patriarch of our family, would we feel we were deputized by God to enforce His law? Classmates, let's do these responsibly. I don't have them noted like that, but let's go ahead and do them responsibly. Let me take verse 5, and would you please respond with verse number 6? We're in Genesis chapter number 9. I read first verse 5. And surely your blood of your souls will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. A beast with hands? Never mind, that's another sermon. And at the hand of Adam, at the hand of every Adamic brother, will I require the soul of Adam. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That man is Adam. Can we name the one beside David who was spared execution for premeditated murder in the scriptures? Was God writing new law post-flood for Noah and his sons? Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. Or was the God of the Hebrews rehearsing Noah and his sons in a very important protection for the survival of Adam kind in a very hostile world? In Genesis chapter 4, let's look closely at verses 13 and 14. Classmates, let me read verse 13. Would you please respond with verse 14? We're in Genesis chapter 4. I'm reading first verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment or sin is greater than I can bear or be forgiven. You have verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Who's going to find him? All right, that's another sermon. Did Cain understand murder is, quote, the transgression of the law, unquote? 1 John 3, 4. Who is, quote unquote, everyone that could find Cain and slay him? Who understands what purpose God accomplished in sparing Cain until he begat children on earth? Who among us understands what purpose God had in sparing David? Where is the record that Cain sought God's forgiveness? Let's go to Psalms, the 51st. Verse 17. We go to the book of Psalms. Every time I was just sharing this with Pastor James this morning before church service began. No matter how many times I read Psalms, I always find something new in it. Pastor James replied to me, you know, it's a process. We are searching out the riches of our God in His holy word. Thank you, Pastor James, for that reminder. Did David seek forgiveness? Trusting in the sacrifices of God? Let us read together from the 51st Psalm in unison, verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Is that faith? This is a murderer and an adulterer with faith. What's going on in the heart of Adam? Do we understand David trusted the great I Am with, quote, the sacrifices of God, unquote? Look at verse 11. What did David fear the most? Better yet, what did David treasure the most? Let us read together from the 51st Psalm in unison, verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You don't think people under the old covenant had the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. There was a change made possible in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit after Calvary. Another sermon for another time. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Back to Samuel chapter 12. Do we remember what the prophet of the Lord, Nathan, told David? We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let us read together in unison verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Who are the two people that we can remember from the scriptures that were not executed for premeditated murder? Cain and David. Yeah, thank you. God, you guys didn't fall asleep on me. Is there any record that God put away Cain's sin? Is there? Is God's family business salvation unto eternal life? Is God's family business forgiveness of our sins? Psalms, the 103rd, verses 8 through 14. I'm going to ask you to do something, to stand for this as a responsive reading. We have a wonderful custom here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People to honor the God of our fathers. Sometimes when we read His word, we stand in honor of His word. All those who are capable of standing, those who are not capable, if someone from the family can at least stand and represent the family, you are undercover. Don't feel bad if you are unable to stand. Based upon this responsive reading, one of the biggest and greatest questions has to be asked. Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses, 8 through 14? And would you please let me respond with the odd-numbered verses? We're in the 103rd Psalm. You read first verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. One of the biggest and greatest questions is this. If God can forgive David, can God forgive us? The story of the Planned Parenthood clinic director, who the first time she actually witnessed an abortion for the first time, surgical interruption of pregnancy. The doctor said, "Beam me up, Scotty," and sucked that child in an explosion of blood into the instruments of removal of the baby from the womb. It's hard to watch. It converted her. She was so upset she hid in the bathroom. Her co-workers wondered where she was. She asked them, "Do you want the doctor to see you?" "He's the last one I want to see right now," she said. She went to the very people who demonstrated outside that clinic in College Station, Texas. They were shocked to see her there. The man who was in charge of that effort to deter people from having abortions took one look at her face and said, "Bad day at the office." And she said, "Yes." They went to bat for her when Planned Parenthood used all of their money to prosecute her in court because they were afraid of her testimony. It's an amazing story. Her husband woke up, found her not in bed, searched her over the house, and found her sitting quietly on a small couch in a remote room of the house. He said, "What's up?" There were tears just coursing down her cheeks. She said, "I'm the director of a clinic that masterminded tens of thousands of abortions. God can never forgive me." If your wife came home and said that to you, what would you say? Oh, God. This husband is a man of faith. He married her knowing that she disagreed with him on this issue. And here she is, disconsolate, totally without comfort, isolated, believing that God can never forgive her what happened. Being a husband and knowing times when Maggie had inconsolable grief, and I was there, I know God loves husbands too. He downloads sometimes into husbands, and husbands can say something that is so wise, so gentle, and so to the point. What her husband said to her was, "Of course he can. He's God." They made a movie. The movie is called Unplanned, about her conversion, her departure from the industry. She was a speaker at the Republican National Convention, which was largely virtual. In 15 minutes, what she had to say was so organized and so pointed, I thought it was the highlight of the Republican National Convention in 2020 when Trump was running for re-election. Don't miss it. Go back and see it. If you got any way to cough it up, it's a treasure. Who among us can withhold anything from God? For anything to be withheld from God, would God have to withhold it from himself? How could God possibly deny himself? Does mercy rejoiceth over judgment? What if God had executed judgment upon us instead of mercy? Would judgment have been completely in accordance with God's justice? Who here among us cannot remember a time when we were at risk? Hey there, party animal. Was David justified by his faith in God? He trusted the sacrifices of God. Do the scriptures inform us we are justified by faith? Does justification mean we hold the greatest pardon in the universe? Is the worst penitentiary in the world sin, debt, bondage? Oh, Lord God of our Father, set the captives free! What happened to Ahithophel, David's counselor, who supported Absalom's rebellion against his father David? David left Hushai the Archite to frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. You know, the story's not over till it's over. Why did Why did Hushai's counsel prevail over the counsel of Ahithophel? Why? We're in 2 Samuel chapter 17. We're looking at verse 14. Classmates, help me out with the reading. Men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the effect that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. God's intent. So this prayer by David, O Lord God, frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel, when he was informed that Ahithophel was with Absalom, was answered. So we can't tell each other God does not answer prayers. No is a perfectly good answer. Quote, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. That was good counsel. Do we get that? Get David by surprise while he's weakest. Hushai's counsel not to do that frustrated the good counsel of Ahithophel. Good counsel for a bad purpose. I mean, Ahithophel was only trying to enforce the law, right? A murderer should die. Ahithophel, knowing David escaped because his counsel was rejected, returned to his house, put his affairs in order for his permanent absence, and hanged himself. You think he knew he lost? Man of wisdom does not miss things like that. Joab thrust 3 darts through the heart of Absalom, hanging by his hair from a tree. Why did the Lord bring evil upon Absalom? Was David the anointed of the Lord to be king in the theocracy of Israel. Did the good shepherd of Israel make the shepherd boy David to be under shepherd of the sheep of Israel? Let's go to Luke, the third gospel, chapter 6. The third gospel, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. What did Jesus say about our enemies? Let us read together in unison. Many of us know this scripture to be familiar. But Peter wrote his second epistle saying, my job is to keep you in remembrance, even though you know these things. Let us read together in unison, verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Quote, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil, unquote. Who is He? Why is, quote unquote, the Highest kind, quote unquote, to the evil? Is salvation unto eternal life part and parcel of God's family business? Is God's family business the forgiveness of sins? Did Ahithophel and Absalom counter and frustrate God's family business? When we are persecuted and oppressed or under great tribulation, how easy is it going to be to love our enemies and be kind to the unthankful and to the evil? Will we become Ahithophel or Absalom? How easy will it be to discern God's purpose in the midst of tribulation? Will we become Ahithophels or Absaloms? Will a, quote, root of bitterness, unquote, spring up within us and trouble us, quote, unquote, and thereby many be defiled? Hebrews 12:15. How did David handle his tribulation? Did David lack any enemies among the two-legged sheep of Israel after the death of Ahithophel and Absalom? Reconsider the matter of the unlawful census of Israel. Was David savvy enough to strike the choice of 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, unquote? Would I have been as smart to strike that one too? Throw myself upon God's mercy and let me not fall into the hands of Adam. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, back there again, verse 12. How lovable would the two-legged sheep, David's enemies, be, pursuing David with their sword, overtaking him? Did David understand sheep? We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Contrast that with what David did while the Lord chose to have 3 days his sword, quote, even the pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel, unquote. That from verse 12. We're still in 1 Chronicles 21. David and the elders of Israel, clothed in sackcloth, saw the angel, quote, stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretch out over Jerusalem, unquote. Verse 16. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, 1 Chronicles 21. What was David finally moved to do? Let us read together in unison out of 1 Chronicles 21, verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done this evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Quote, but as for these sheep, what have they done, unquote. Did David, the shepherd boy, offer himself and his own in place of the sheep? How's that for a shepherd? Even after Saul and Ahithophel and Absalom and all his other two-legged sheep enemies, did David still have his love for the sheep? Are sheep the most unlovable creatures in all of fallen creation? Can the Holy Spirit melt these hearts of our, quote, deceitful above all and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Can we, like David, become men after God's own heart?